This morning, we're going to start with a little story. Is that okay? All right. So I wanted to tell you about a little experience I had recently. It wasn't really so little. And so I'm going to be using a visual illustration of you here to help make a point this morning. So recently, the pastors and I, we were getting ready for one of those things that you call a staff development day. Anybody ever had one of those at work? Staff development. For some of you, that's like a dreaded, you're going to be like meetings all day. Some of you, that might be something fun. Well, in our case, it was going to be something fun. And we found out that we're going to go whitewater rafting. And so hence, I've got a raft up here this morning. And it was a little cool that day, but it ended up being a great day for rafting, right? So I thought, you know, it'd be a good idea to get in the raft this morning. Because, you know, that just helps to magnify the story a little bit better. And so anyway, it's just a great day for whitewater rafting. And I had a little issue that I didn't know about until I went out on the river that day. And I'm going to tell you about it, a little bit about that this morning. And so we all go out and they start doing some safety checks. Now, if you've ever been whitewater rafting, you know there's a few things that they tell you, especially if you fall out of the raft. If you fall out of the raft, one of the most important things you can do is make sure that you float on the water. So they teach you how to float on the water feet first. Very important. And so you float on the water feet first, and so that's number one. Number two, you don't stand up in the water because you don't want the rocks to catch you underwater and pull you under. That'd be a very dangerous situation, right? And so, great day for rafting. And so anyways, here we are. It's time to go whitewater rafting. And our guide, he's pretty experienced. He's been doing this for about 4 years, so we don't have anything to worry about, right? I mean, he's going to take care of us. And so we go out in the river, and it's the river this day is about 6.5 feet. So if you've ever been rafting before on the James, 6.5 feet is considered like the optimum height. If you go a little lower, you're going to deal with a lot of rocks. But if you go a little higher, it could be a little dangerous. And then 9 feet is considered too dangerous to be out there. So we go out there, and, you know, we're out on the boat, and it's a great day. The water's a little cold, but, you know, you don't have to worry about it because if you don't want to get out of the raft, you don't have to, right? And so we're out on the raft, and you know, we're having a good time. We have a few places we can get out of the water, into the water, and then we can get back in. So I decided I was going to stay in. And so we're out there, and I feel like it's a good time to start sharing some stories. You see, it's been 16 years since I last went whitewater rafting, so I figured, hey, let's talk about this a little bit. And not everybody in the raft had ever been before. And so I decided I would share the one story I remember from the last time I was out, falling out of the boat. So, you know, I'm talking about falling out of a 4-plus rapid. And a 4-plus rapid, if you don't know anything about rafting, a 1 is like going in the wave pool at Water Country. No big deal. You can handle a piece of cake. But if you're going in a 6, it's like you're going down Niagara Falls, and you're probably going to die if you go down in a 6. So 4-plus, I thought, you know, that's pretty dangerous stuff. And I went, like, head first, too, when I had gone before. So I thought, you know, that's a pretty cool experience. And so we're going through the day, and it's a great day to be out on the river, and we're getting towards the end. In fact, we're so close to the end that we've pretty much finished all the rapids for the day. And so we're coming to the end, and we're just kind of chilling in the river, and we're still paddling a little bit. And I'm sitting up towards the front with Pastor Sean in our boat. And so we're going down, and you know, it's pretty clear, and just ahead is the place that we're actually going to get out of the boat. We're going to finish the journey. And so we're there, and all of a sudden, we hit a rock. And, you know, the raft went one way, and here's where I went. I went like this. And I'm sitting here swimming, not realizing where I am. So there are people yelling, stand up, stand up. And I don't know what they're saying. And so I turn around, I'm like listening. So I finally stand up, and I recognize I'm standing in about 18 inches of water. And there's a pile of weeds all around me. I'm perfectly safe. Well, fortunately, I was fine. I probably got a little ding on my leg or something like that, but no big deal. And so we finished the day. So I realized I have a little problem here now falling out of the raft. And as we're going this morning, I feel like God's given me an illustration that I want us all to hear. So let me kind of share this with you. Rafting can be a very dangerous activity, can it, if you don't take the necessary precautions. For example, if you've ever been whitewater rafting, you know you got to have a vest and you got to have a helmet, you know, because there's a lot of dangers out in the river. I would argue, though, that a lot of Christians a lot of times subconsciously think that their faith is supposed to be a lot more like safe and comfortable because, you know, Jesus is with them, right? So they've taken their faith and it looks a little bit more like going on a sailboat. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Jason? What are you trying to get at? Because, you know, I like to go sailing and enjoy the water and that sort of thing. And I would agree with you on that. I've been sailing too, and it's a lot of fun. In fact, there's a couple of things that they have in common. First of all, both sailing and rafting, they both involve a lot of water. And so you just got to be prepared for that. If you don't want to get wet, then maybe you shouldn't be out on the river. But number two, sailing is, you know, there's a lot of things that are fun about going sailing. You get to see all the scenery. You get to see what's out on the river. You get to see maybe some of the sea animals that are out there. But there are two main differences. Number one, the danger factor. You know, sailing, if you take all the necessary precautions, you're going to be safe. Everything's going to be okay. Not necessarily so with whitewater rafting, because when you go whitewater rafting, it doesn't matter how much safety gear you put on. It can actually be a very, very dangerous activity. And number two, sailing tends to be a lot more of a relaxing activity that doesn't usually require too much thought once you're in the middle of it. You can relax a little bit, you know, take a nap if you want to. But that's not so with whitewater rafting, because when you go whitewater rafting, there's a consistent awareness about all the conditions around you and the conditions that lay ahead of you. So I would argue this morning, does your faith in Christ look more like a sailboat or whitewater rafting? I think the key word here that I'm looking for is intentionality. It's not that any of us intended for our faith to become easier routine. It just kind of became that way. It kind of became this thing where we pay attention to what's happening in the news and what's going on all around us, and we're more focused on that than we are in our faith and our mission that God has called us to. So as you see, I have a raft here on stage this morning, and we're going to pretend like this raft represents our spiritual life, that God's called us to be on a trip, to go whitewater rafting. Are you ready to go rafting this morning? Amen? All right, so some of you are here, and it's like, okay, well, this is great illustration, Pastor Jason, but I'm not an outdoor person. I don't like being on the water. I'm definitely not going to do this. And hey, I get that. That's fine. So let me kind of break it down for you this way. It might be a little bit easier for you to relate to this. What fears are you wrestling with? What makes you afraid? I'm sure you can relate to being scared of something. And so maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm not really scared of anything. Well, I got news to you. You are, somehow, some way. I think maybe you find your fear of being scared of being afraid. Sometimes I've kidded myself about not being afraid of anything, but if I'm truly honest with myself, there are things I have to wrestle with. Maybe you can relate to some of the following. Taking a test, having enough money to pay the bills, having enough time to get the work done. Maybe you've wrestled with the fear of failure in your life or a fear of rejection. Maybe you have a fear of intimacy. Maybe you have a fear of relationships. Maybe you have a fear of not being good enough. Maybe there's something that you're afraid of that's coming down the pike. So we have a lot of young adults this morning. Maybe you're afraid about getting ready to go to college this fall. Maybe it's your first time going away. Maybe you finished college and you're like, "What, Pastor Jason, I don't know what I'm going to do next." Maybe there's a phobia you've wrestled with that and you need Jesus to deliver you from. You know, something I've worried about this morning, and this is going to sound really, really crazy coming from Pastor Jason. In some ways, I've had fears about preaching this message this morning because I'm wearing a T-shirt. I'm not wearing a suit. And I'm wearing pants, and I've designed this shirt. So what are people thinking about the shirt I'm wearing? And are they concerned about the fact that some of the shirts weren't the right size? And no, we got to reorder the shirts and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? So I want you to think about, what are your fears this morning? Where is a place where Jesus is calling you to go rafting with him? See, some of you are like saying, you know, Pastor Jason, I'm so glad you're the one up here preaching this morning because I would never do public speaking. I've got news for you. I was a very shy person growing up. God's delivered me from my fear of public speaking and that kind of a phobia, and I'm up here sharing this morning. And I feel like this is a very important word for our congregation, and it's this. I'm going to say it several times. Let your everyday fears promote an everyday faith in Jesus. See, there are some things that we should have healthy fear about, such as locking the doors to your house so nobody breaks in, not touching a hot stove. For the husbands and the wives out there, maybe your spouse's birthday is coming up. Maybe it's buying the right gift for them. Hey, you sure that's something that you should have a little fear about and making sure that you take care of your spouse. Now, for some of you, it may be fear about being a parent. Maybe it's going away to college this fall, getting the right job. The list goes on and on and on. The Bible says to fear not, for I am with you. But then the Bible also says to fear the Lord. So how do we understand this? We're not going to wrestle so much with our contradiction. That's not the focus this morning. Our focus this morning is this, to let your everyday fears promote an everyday faith in Jesus. Because I do believe that when we discover what it means to wrestle with fear, we grow to witness what it means to live out a lifestyle of faith. I feel like he's really showing us this morning, what's your posture before me? That's the thing that he's speaking to us about. So we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel this morning. If you would go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we're going to look at two different individuals here. We've been talking about these two people a lot over the last couple of weeks. And that's Saul and David. See, both Saul and David had a lot of fear to wrestle with. Saul, he was scared of David, but he was also scared of a lot of things. He was dominated with fear. And at this point in the story, in chapter 28, Saul is dealing with the fact that the Philistines are coming. They're a huge army, and the momentum is on his side. But we're also going to look at David, and how did David respond to fear? I mean, he's got a lot to be scared about, too. He's got King Saul and his supporters coming after him. They're looking for him. And so we're going to see how David chose to deal with that and how he wrestled with fear. And then after we do that, we're going to take a third point here this morning and take a look at how should we wrestle with fear in everyday life. Because you can't live life to avoid fear. I believe God's saying, let your everyday fears promote an everyday faith in Jesus. Maybe your storm this morning is the way you wrestle with fear. And God's saying, I am with you. I want to guide you through the midst of the storm. So, let's talk a little bit about this. And the Bible is filled with people who've wrestled with fear for thousands and thousands of years. We take the story of Moses, for example. Moses, the leader of the Israelites during this time, not really even the leader, God had spoken to him that I'm going to use you to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage. Oh, and by the way, when you go to the Promised Land, you're going to have to go through a desert first. I think that's kind of scary stuff. I don't know about you, but I would have a hard time with that. But then before Moses, there was Noah. Well, what do we remember about Noah? Noah's family was going to be saved from the impending flood. So God told him to build an ark. Even though it's never rained before, I need you to build me an ark because God's going to bring these floods and the whole earth is going to be washed away of the wickedness. I bet a lot of people thought Noah was a pretty crazy guy. And so what we see from looking at the whole context of Scripture is that every great leader of God had to wrestle with the whole issue of fear. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to start with verses 3 through 11, and then we're going to look at verses 16 through 20, and I'm going to share for a few minutes. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go and inquire of her. There's one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult the spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set up a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. Let's skip down to verse 16. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the land, into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. So here we see Saul is very frightened. He has a good right to be frightened, because in the beginning verses here, we see there are three reasons why Saul is frightened. Number one, Samuel is dead. He's gone. Number two, the Philistines have a huge army. Now, you might be wondering, how do we know that from the text? If you look behind the context of what's happening here, you discover the Philistines' army is massive. And number three, the Lord isn't speaking to Saul anymore. An evil spirit actually fills Saul, so he can no longer receive discernment from the Lord. And when he goes to other people to hear from God for him, they don't hear from the Lord either. So here we have Saul looking for a medium. And now I see a lot of issues here. I don't know about you, but I'm seeing a lot of things. You see, F there near diagram under Saul. Saul has fallen away from the Lord. You see, remember that Saul was the one that was chosen by Samuel to become the first king of Israel. If you go all the way back to chapter 13, don't flip there, but just hear me on this. In chapter 13, Saul had decided to make a sacrifice before the altar that he was not authorized to make. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and make the sacrifice on the altar. But after 7 days, Samuel didn't show up. So what did Saul do? He took matters in his own hands and made the sacrifice for himself. So, and the way Saul responded to doing that was, "Hey, you know what, Samuel, you didn't show up. So I decided to do this sacrifice myself." And there was no record in this passage that Saul was repentant for what he did. Let's look at, I'm going to show this on the screen. Proverbs 9, 10 and 11, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, this wisdom, this fear of the Lord, we think oftentimes is an Old Testament concept, but actually it's in the New Testament too. In 2 Corinthians 7, 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Saul clearly didn't have any fear for the Lord whatsoever. Instead, he let the fear of his circumstances become greater than a fear for the Lord. He was completely unrepentant. There is no record of him becoming repentant for the decisions that he was making. Do you know what the fruit of a lifestyle following Jesus looks like? Daily obedience. See, daily obedience compels us to trust in Jesus. You know, this summer, each of us had a chance to make a summer of faith choice. And we wrote these cards out, and we filled out these cards here with different commitments that we were going to make this summer. For some of you, it may have been family devotions. For some of you, it might be a commitment to tithing. Maybe it's a commitment to for God to work in a relationship that was broken. And for us this summer, we've decided to read the Proverbs. That's why I quoted that verse up there. Our summer of faith choice was reading the Proverbs each day. And I want to encourage you that if you've fallen away from that response or from filling out one of these cards, and maybe you just didn't fill out a card, it's not too late to walk out the summer of faith choice God has for you. It's also not too late for you to make a decision, to listen to the Lord and ask him, "God, how am I called to follow you this summer with my choices?" Don't be like Saul. Saul exalts himself. Don't be like the one who say, "Oh, Pastor Jason, I've just given up." See, Saul had to deal with the whole issue of pride. That's what exalting yourself is about. It's about pride. So he decided the law didn't apply to him. He decided, you know what, I'm going to go find a witch. That's what a medium is, a witch. And
So he goes, he finds a witch, and he decides that he's going to do this. But don't focus on what he did. Focus on why he did it, because he thought he was better than everybody else. In chapter 15 of that same chapter, we see Saul was specifically instructed, or he knew that he should destroy all the plunder of the land of the people he had just conquered. But what did Saul decide to do? He decided to destroy the plunder and keep the best for himself. And so when Samuel came to him, he said, what did you do? And Saul said, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. Later on in those verses, Saul even admitted his sin, that he had made a mistake. But just because you say you're sorry for your mistake doesn't make you repentant. There's a big difference. He didn't fear the Lord. Instead, he kept that plunder, and an evil spirit filled him. Is there any pride that's causing you to hold on to plunder in your own life? It doesn't have to look like something that's specifically evil. It could be something that you're hiding before the Lord. Could it be a relationship issue that you know that you need to give over to the Lord? A relationship that you're holding on to that you really need to let go of? Could it be a secret sin issues, a bondage of some kind, something that you're doing that nobody else supposedly knows about? Maybe you just need to be honest before the Lord and the body of Christ and say, you know what, I need help with a budget because I'm having trouble with my finances. And let me tell you, the way darkness you get delivered from darkness is you got to bring it into the light of God's kingdom. Sometimes that involves bringing it before the body of Christ so that we can help you. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's time to go see a marriage mentor. Maybe for some of you this morning, your fear is going in a life group. You don't really want to do that life group thing that we do at 10 a.m. And I would just say to you this morning, have the confidence to go into a group of people and know that God's calling you into relationship somewhere with some kind of a body of Christ. If not here, where is it? Saul's anxiousness distorts his thinking. Saul's fearful of David because he knows that David will be the next king of Israel. So instead of trying to embrace David and trying to help him be the next king of Israel, instead of embracing the fact that David became his son-in-law through Michael, instead he just decided to go after him, try to kill him. What are you anxious about? And Philippians 4:6 gives us some criteria about this. It says to do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition to present your requests to him. See, the reality of fear is this. It changes the way you think. It changes your thought pattern. It changes your posture before God. And if you just ride in fear instead of walking in faith, we're not going to know the reality of what it means to have a summer of faith. Like I shared earlier, public speaking was not my thing, but I had to walk into the fear that I was experiencing emotionally so that God could fill me with the faith to walk in his empowerment, to walk in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I had a really bad speech impediment, but God showed up and he healed me. Every possible step of faith includes possible promises from God. Is your thinking being distorted by anxiousness? Ask yourself this question. If you were to go right now and ask someone close to you what they would say about the way you think, what would they say you worry about? What gets a priority of your thought process? Saul, basically, he runs after evil counsel, that is. And we see that in verse 3. Saul is clearly wrestling with fear, and he goes to a medium. Ironically enough, he tells the medium, he said, don't worry about being caught by Saul because God's going to take care of you while he himself is wrestling with fear. And now we don't know for sure if this is actually Samuel or an impersonation of Samuel. You have to wrestle with the text yourself to discover that. But that's a matter of great theological debate. So some of you are saying, oh, well, I would never consult a witch or go to a psychic. Maybe you wouldn't, but what do you seek after when you seek wise counsel? Are you seeking after the Father? Because we know the devil is the father of all lies. He's a great deceiver. How are you being led astray? So we've talked about how Saul wrestled with fear. And one of the really significant points about Saul is this. He knew all about what it meant to walk in the river of life, of eternal life. He grew up in a Jewish nation. He had every opportunity to walk with the Lord. and begin to discover what it meant to know him in everyday life. But he chose not to do that. He just looked at everybody else who was and just said, well, I'm going to do my own thing, and when I need God, I'm going to seek after him, like he did in chapter 28. But we see that faith doesn't work that way. It comes through a daily obedience. So let's look at the way David responded to fear. We're going to take four different sections here from the beginning of chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maach, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. So David escaped to the land of the Philistines. In the next chapter, first two verses, in those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, very key point here, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. David's basically being asked to go fight against Saul. So there's a wrestling here that David's got to deal with. What's he going to do? Well, we see God intervened in chapter 29. And it says this in verse 3 and 4. All the Philistines are coming. They're getting ready for battle. And some of Achish's commanders, his higher-ups, they're saying, why is this guy over here? They know who David is. What are these Hebrews doing here? Achish replied. Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault with him. So we see Achish was supportive of David, but then his commanders came back to him and said, but the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, send the man back that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? See, David had faced a really difficult dilemma. He had been asked, and it was part of his duty, that if he was going to seek refuge in a foreign land, he was going to have to fight against Israel. He was going to have to fight against Saul. And not only that, Saul's in a very weakened state at this point. There's been a lot of battle going on between him and the Philistines for years and years and years. So David is dealing with the dilemma of being asked to fight against King Saul. Well, let's see how David responded to all this. First of all, you need to understand that David follows the Lord. See, many times throughout these chapters, we see David repeatedly inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave him direction. That's right. He decided to go rafting in the spiritual sense. He went to the land of the Philistines. In the middle of his fear, in the middle of being chased by Saul, he decided to go rafting in the midst of his fear. He could have been destroyed in enemy territory, but he understood the Lord was with him. David expects the Lord to intervene for him supernaturally. That's that E there. Expects for the Lord to intervene for him supernaturally in impossible circumstances. But you see what happened in chapter 29? The Philistine commanders, miraculously, they look at what's going on with David, and they said to Achish, you cannot fight in our army. So miraculously, Achish goes to David and says, you know what, you guys can go back to your land. And so he doesn't have to jump in the battle there. And so God intervenes for him supernaturally. Is there a place where you need God to intervene supernaturally for you in the midst of the fear that you're facing? He could have been easily wiped out. Saul could have been. And David could have had to fight against Israel, but he chose to follow the Lord in the midst of the storm. He had faith in the word of the Lord that he would be king one day. David knew that. Remember this. David knew that he would be the king one day of Israel. A, David allows the greatness of God to shape his everyday thinking. In contrast to Saul, he knew the greatness of who God was. And you'll see on the front of your notes there, I gave you this passage that David actually wrote in this time. You see, he had to make a choice about who he was going to follow. He could choose to pay attention to what everybody else was doing, or he could get into the raft of faith. Psalms 18, verse 1, it says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, my cry came before him into his ears. So we see from this passage, from David's own words, how he thought of the Lord. He is filled with faith that God would deliver him. R, David responds to evil by finding strength in the Lord. Again and again, he finds strength in the Lord. Not only can we think this, we know this, because he wrote Psalms 18 and many of the other Psalms. In chapter 30, David goes back to the land with his men, and they've been fighting, and they're tired, and they're weary, and they get back, and all the wives are gone, and all the families are gone, and all their livestock and everything's gone. They've been wiped out. So now David's men are coming to him, and they want to stone him. Now he's really all alone. But then verse 6, it says this, but David found strength in the Lord his God. David had wrestled with the fears that came from being chased in everyday life. What are the fears that you are wrestling with? Let your everyday fears promote an everyday faith in Jesus. And so I want to flesh this out a little bit about what does this look like for our day-to-day life. First of all, we need to know how to fully trust in the Lord. Fully trust in the Lord. So basically what I'm saying here is this. It's time for you to get in the raft of everyday faith in Christ. You might be choosing a different path right now. I believe that Jesus is calling you into healing waters. He wants you to wash you with an endless peace. Maybe you've never walked with the Lord before. Maybe this is the first time you've ever set foot in a church. Jesus is saying, I want you to fully trust in me. Get in the raft. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Jason, I'm a good person. I'm not running to a witch. I can tell you this, though. You're running to something. What is it? There's some kind of escape in your life. There's something that's guiding your life, that's shaping you. And I'm telling you this morning, it's either a hobby or an addiction or a relationship or a job or anything that causes you from shifting your focus from being with the Lord. And God's saying, I want you to fully trust in me that the life, the plan that I have for you, I have great plans for you, declares the Lord. He says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in our future. Because the pleasures and the cares of this world are nothing compared to knowing the pleasures that come from riding in the raft of eternal life. Number two, earnestly seek God's word daily. We're going to say this paddle this morning kind of represents the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. See, if we're going to let everyday fears promote an everyday faith in Jesus, you're going to have to choose how you're going to be fed. And the word of God is how we are fed. That's how we know faith. That's how Romans 10:17 describes that to us. And there's going to be places where in your life you're going to need faith in Jesus to help you through the midst of the fears that you're facing. This raft is not a kayak. It's not an individual thing. You're called to walk along the side of the body of believers. Because sometimes you might be walking and you don't have a word from the Lord, and the Lord brings you a word through someone else. I want you to think about that for a minute. I want to emphasize the fact that this journey down the river is not a one-man journey. We need other believers in our life. So maybe you fully trusted in the Lord, and maybe you're applying God's word to everyday life. And I'm going to ask you now to number three, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you through the rocks. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you through the rocks. So what are you talking about? Sometimes you're in a raft, and you've got this rock, and you're looking down the river, and there's all these rocks in front of you. See, sometimes the river looks a little bit different. It's not always going to be the same every day. and you've got this rock that's right in front of your face right now, and you're trying to pay attention to the rest of the river, but this rock is holding you back from letting the Holy Spirit guide you. Don't let the rock that you're facing become bigger than the God who created the river. See, there's going to be times this summer where you're going to face some rocks, and God's going to call you to walk through it. Pastor Sean and family, they had a few rocks that they had to overcome to be able to go this summer. You know, some of the rocks probably look like other people said, I don't know if you should be doing this. But maybe the rock for you is, instead of facing the rocks down the river, you've decided to get off the raft and watch everyone else on the river. God's saying, get back in the raft. Get back in the raft. I have a mission for you. Have faith that Jesus will guide you through the rocks of life. Maybe these rocks look like some of this, like important life decisions that you need to make. Maybe the rock looks like leaving a job that's having a negative impact on your spiritual walk. Maybe it's going away to college, choosing to go to college, maybe. Maybe it's to finish school. Maybe you don't know how you're going to deal with the finances of that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a single adult. You feel like there's a place where you want to be married, and you feel like that's this thing that's constantly there. It's just a rock of God, I want to have a spouse one day. You know, you're going to have to overcome the fear of rejection. That's kind of part of what happens when you're in a dating relationship, that, you know, you haven't made that commitment yet. There might be some rejection that you have to deal with along the way that comes from dating and meeting people. I don't know what the rock is that's in front of your face, but don't let the rocks of the river become bigger than the God who created the river. You know, maybe you're retired this morning. Maybe you've been on this river for a long time. Please get back on the river. I need you. We need you here in the body of Christ. There's things that you understand about the river experience that you have that I don't understand. We all have experiences on the river that can help us. They help me, help those of us who are younger get through the rocks. Number four, realize the mission God has for you. So are you really living life? Or are you just going through the life cycles of life? There should be an emotional fear that you experience when you realize the mission God has for you. It's time to stop surviving as a Christian and start thriving. There's a place for you to be in this raft, to understand what it means to live out faith in everyday life. I really don't know what it is for you this morning that's holding you back from the mission God has for you, but you do have a mission that God's called you to in the midst of His great commission. We're sent to be on mission. Now, one thing you need to know about the river is this. You're not always going to go through all the rapids. I mean, at times you'll be on the river and it's nice and peaceful and nice and calm. That's part of the experience. You're able to get out of a boat and enjoy the river a little bit. Just don't let the pleasures that come from being in the river keep you from remembering the mission that exists for you while you're in the river. Don't just wade in the water, because there's a place for you in the mission that God's called you to. It's fun to be in the be on the water. It's fun to go down to Pony Pasture and enjoy the waters there, but don't stay there, because there's a mission that God has for you down the river. There are greater and greater things yet to come. And number five, storms, struggles, and sufferings will happen in this river of life. One thing about whitewater rafting you need to know is this. And if you go down the river of life long enough, there's going to be trouble. The same is true when you fully trust in Jesus. Maybe your raft's turned over this morning. You used to follow the Lord, but you're not following Him anymore. It's just not something that you're interested in. Maybe you've slammed into a rock. Maybe you're stuck on a rock and you're trying to get out. Maybe, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe it's not a sin issue. You're just kind of stuck right now. Let me speak to those of you who are suffering this morning. It's only for a season. Every struggle of this world is nothing compared to the greatness of knowing eternal life in Jesus Christ. Nothing. The number one response we got on a Summer of Faith cards this summer was family devotions. Maybe you haven't kept up with that this summer. I would just say to you, it's not too late to start. We still have lots of weeks left in the summer. It's not too late to pick up that paddle again and do devotions with your family. I'm going to invite Pastor Brandon to come up. And about 5 weeks ago, it was time for my wife and I to enjoy an anniversary. 4 years, we've been married now. And so we were thinking about what should we do, and we looked at it, and what did we decide to do? We went whitewater rafting. And so we went out there, and this day, we've got a really good raft guide. And he's been doing this for like 15 years, and he loves whitewater rafting so much that he actually quit his day job just to do this. I'm not making this up. So he tells us about how he quit his day job and to go whitewater rafting. He proceeds to tell us about going on the river the day after Hurricane Isabel, which crested at 24 feet, the river did, the day after Isabel. Probably not the smartest decision in the world. And you know, he almost died that day, but he lived to tell about it. And so we go out, and he does the whole safety thing. And I'm really paying attention because, you know, Haiti's not been whitewater rafting before. And I've just got to make sure I'm paying attention to what's going on. So, you know, we get down the river, and the water's a little lower that day. It's more like 4 feet instead of 6.5. And I thought to myself, ooh, this may not be such a great trip because there's going to be a lot of rocks on the river and things are going to just, you know, it might not be as fun. I don't want to say that to Haiti, but that's what I'm thinking subconsciously. So I said to Ryan, our tour guide, Ryan, you know, it's kind of low today, isn't it? It's about 4 feet. He's like, no, it's just a different experience. And so we're going down the river, and we've got some rookies in the raft again. Of course, I'm telling my story about falling out. Now I've got, like, this trend thing going on, right? And so we're going down the river, and we're getting close to the end. Not as far down the river, and we're in a series of four rapids. And so here we are, we're in a series of four rapids, and we hit about the third rapid in there, and the lady who was sitting up front this time, she, like, falls out. And she's going down the river, and now she's never done this before, so she's going down the river head first, and I'm looking in front of her, and you know what's coming? Boom! She slams into the rock. And we're all kind of like looking around and hoping everything's okay. And if she's doing that, guess what happens? But this time was a big difference because I understood from my last fallout that when you're going down the river, you need to go feet first. I understood the fear of falling out. The chances of me getting hurt was a lot less if I went feet first down the river. So I don't know what it is that you're walking with this morning. What is the fear that you're wrestling with? I can tell you that everybody was okay that day. Nobody was hurt. And I can tell you I'm still falling out of the raft at times. What is it that you're walking through? Let's stand. We're going to have a moment of worship this morning, and we're going to pretend like this altar this morning represents getting back in the raft. For some of you, this might be the first time you've ever gotten in the raft of eternal life. For others of you, this altar this morning might represent getting back in the raft. Acts chapter 9, there's a time of great persecution, and after that time of persecution, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Every scene of suffering is meant to prepare you for greater adventures down the river. It's time to let our everyday fears promote an everyday faith in Jesus. I believe that if each one of us here would commit to walking out faith in everyday life, to let your fears promote an everyday faith in Jesus, I would imagine that this church would fill up. What fears are you wrestling with? Have you become lukewarm? What is the fear that you're holding on to that's time to give to the Lord, that He would help you to walk in faith? Please don't let the fear of falling out of the raft keep you from responding to Him this morning. It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen out of the raft. The opportunity this morning is for you to get back in the raft. And so as we open this time of worship, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. You may need to kneel, you may need to stand. But there's an opportunity this morning to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to follow Jesus back into the raft. Jesus will never give up on you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God over our river, God who is always sovereign and always good. Lord, we say again, our faith and our hope and our trust is in you. Lord, may our fears and our reactions to our fears cause us to live with a greater faith in you. Lord, may that be the testimony we give to our community, to our neighborhoods, and our families. Lord, may they see how great you are, how great your faithfulness is through us, Lord. We commit all this to you, praying prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as we pray this prayer, let's remember God's mission for us. Lord of the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we ask you to send out workers into your harvest field and cause us to go also and give you glory. Amen. God bless you, and you have a great week of faith in the Lord.